Christmas vacation? Raise your hand. With Chevy Chase? Okay. It's considered one of the all-time great Christmas movies to watch. But I'm here to tell you that every single Christmas, you experience that in your home. Now, remember the story. What's his name? Clark Griswold? Is that his name? Clark wanted to have the perfect Christmas for his family, and he's trying to get everybody in the family all excited about getting the lights and the tree. And you remember, he took his family to get their own Christmas tree, and it was snowing and it was cold, and he pulled a Bill Ashburn. He gets out there and he didn't bring any of his tools. So they had to uproot the Christmas tree. Remember? Don't act like y'all are spiritual secret. Most of you watched it multiple times. So they put it on top of the tree. They go home. I can't remember if that's when the squirrel jumps out. No, that's in the house. But anyway, he wants to have the perfect Christmas tree. He gets the perfect Christmas tree. And when they get home, mom and dad and the in-laws are coming in fighting. Christmas fighting. And then you go on in the story, and remember, he gets the lights all over the house. He's going to have the most spectacular light show known to man. And he goes back there and something's wrong. He didn't hook it up right. And then I think it was connected to the garage light, and somebody turns it on and it causes a power outage in the entire city. And then you remember that he had, this is my favorite part, the unexpected guest. you have Uncle Eddie and the Rottweiler named Snot. Remember that? Can you say Snot in church? I don't know. But anyway, y'all listen up. To me, it's the picture of the perfect Christmas that went wrong, because it didn't even end there. He overspent and he bought all this stuff for Christmas on the hope that he would get his Christmas bonus again. And guess what? He didn't get his Christmas bonus. And it's just a disaster Christmas story that every single one of us can relate to. We can relate to overspending. We can relate to unexpected guests coming to visit. We can relate to family squabbling as they get ready. And you know the feeling possibly already about how stressed you are about Christmas, and you're trying to decorate your houses, and you're trying, I don't even attempt to do the outside, but, well, I did. I bought something at Walmart. That's about as much as I'm going to do. But we decorate our houses, and we play the music, and we put on the smiles, and we go to festivals, and honestly, we want to have the perfect Christmas, but we really have Christmas vacation. I changed the title of my sermon, Celebrating Christmas the Right Way, to Christmas Vacation, because I think that's what we do to Christmas every single year. We take something that is so meaningful and we turn it into a disaster because we feel compelled to do all this stuff that really has nothing to do with Christmas. I'll give you an example how getting ready for Christmas can rob you of your joy. Well, on Friday, Liam came on Thursday, but on Friday it was my job to do three things. Okay? Three things before Julie came home from school. Number one, I was supposed to put the Christmas tree up. So I get Liam and I put the Christmas tree up, and then I plugged it in only to discover the top part of the Christmas tree will not light up. So I go to the extra bulb section, get the extra bulbs, put them in, and still do not have enough bulbs to light the Christmas tree. And so my first failure was the Christmas tree. So I let my wife know, so she did what I thought she would do. She gets online and orders a brand new one. So we spent money on a really nice new tree. And we donated the one we have that Sam will probably restore and use it at the church. But that was the first mistake. But I had to set up the Christmas tree to be able to set up the train. What's that called? Express? Polar Express. We had bought Liam, when he had the flu, a Polar Express Christmas train to go around the tree so we could have a Polar Express Christmas. And so it's my duty to put it together, which is a mistake to begin with, okay? So they do not put good instructions in those things. And so I'm looking at the box where it says to put the batteries in, and I see no place on the train to do that. And for about an hour, I started unscrewing screws, and they're little bitty screws, and I did lose one. It went in the, I just can't find it. And so I'm stressing out because he's so excited to play with the train. And I'm getting angry. And I'm thinking, I'm going to have to call Sam. No, a real man can do this. A real man can do this. So I do what every guy does in this world. I Googled it. And thank goodness, they had a video on how to put the batteries in. And I put the batteries in so we had a tree without all the lights with a train going around in our living room. Well, the next thing I was supposed to do was to cook him lunch. And macaroni and cheese is not that hard. So pulling the typical Bill Ashburn that I am, I did not read the instructions. So, you know, it's in a little plastic cup. You take the lid off. And I stuck it in the microwave for 3.5 minutes. And I walk into the next room, not worried, thinking, hey, I got this lunch for Liam in a few 3.5 minutes. And I walk back in there and smoke is coming out of the microwave because I am disintegrating macaroni and cheese. And I'm telling you, you have not smelled nasty till you smell a plastic cup with macaroni that is melted on the inside of your microwave. And then I remembered to read the instructions, and it said, fill to this line with water. So the perfect Friday morning to get ready for Christmas, I destroyed. But I want to be really serious with you for a few moments from the book of Luke, because I think we have made a mess of Christmas. And that's on us as parents and church people. We've made a mess of Christmas by being so concerned about the putting up the decorations that we never explain the decorations. About listening to the Christmas music without ever explaining the Christmas music. I would go as far to say that people want Christmas, but they don't want Jesus. We want the holiday, but we don't want the effort to teach our children to remind ourselves of the real meaning of Christmas. And here's what I want you to understand. My goal this morning is not to destroy your image of Christmas, but to help you see what the Bible says. Now, Christmas, first of all, is not December 25th. Probably it was March. And the reason I say March is because next week we'll talk about the angels in the field, and they would have been in the field in March, not December. But the early church chose December 25th for a very, I think, specific reason and good reason, and that was to counter a couple of pagan holidays that took place in December on December 25th. Those holidays involved sexual immorality, involved drunkenness. They were just times of debauchery. One starts with an S, the other one starts with a B. The Romans it was like Mardi Gras during that time. And so the early church fathers said, hey, We're going to take it over, and we're going to decide that December 25th is when Jesus was born to teach people, because they really didn't know exactly when he was born. They just knew for sure he was. And, you know, to this day, people don't know the name of those holidays unless you look them up. We think that December 25th is when we celebrate the birth of our Savior. And it is. It's symbolic. We celebrate the greatest event that happened in mankind a long, long time ago. And Luke is very, man, this passage in Luke is so good. I want to read it, and then I want to apply it. It says, at that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus, we get the word August from Augustus. It means exalted one, divine one. He didn't like Caesar. He wanted to be called Caesar Augustus. Kind of had an ego problem. But anyway, he decreed that a census, a Roman emperor said, hey, there's going to be a census. The reason they took census during that time is the Roman people needed to tax the Jewish people. So they took a census so they could tax them. And also they needed to know the names of the young men so when it came time for war, they could recruit the young men to go to war. So they took this census and it said should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And then listen to this. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. Like, if it was me today, I would have to go back to Denison, Texas, because that's where I was born. That's where my family started. And so it says there that all returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had gone to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. Bethlehem was where David was born. It was a very small place, not very big. At that time, they say 200 to 300 people lived in Bethlehem. It literally means house of bread. And it's where Jesus would be born. And isn't it interesting that later on, as Julie pointed out in the Advent candle we had earlier, that Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread, would be called the bread of life. That's no coincidence, I don't think. It says in verse 5, he says, And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village in Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. Remember, Mary and Joseph became betrothed or engaged. They were not married. They had not had sex. This was a supernatural pregnancy. And so they never married to after Jesus was born because they never wanted that to be confused. And then in verse 6 it says, and while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. Which if you have a firstborn son, that means there are other sons to be born. I don't think necessarily that the Catholic Church recognizes that, but he was called the firstborn because James, remember? James was the half-brother of Jesus. And then in verse 7, it says, she gave birth to the firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. Now, the thing I want you to see about this incredible event, that Christmas is God's idea. It is not man's idea. As a matter of fact, the first candle that we lit was the prophecy candle. And a lot of people don't get this. A lot of people in the church don't get this. That God's idea for Christmas happened in the Old Testament. That we lit the prophecy candle because we discovered that there's over 400 Old Testament verses talking about the coming of the Messiah. Over 400 talking about the coming of the Messiah. And the Messiah is Jesus. The word Messiah means anointed one, chosen one. And so please get this. Before Jesus was born, 700 years before, Isaiah and Micah had been talking about the birth of the Messiah, the Savior, the King. And Jewish people were wanting someone to deliver them from the Roman government. They were, at that time when Jesus was born, they were looking for a deliverer. They just weren't looking for a spiritual deliverer. But in the Old Testament, listen to this. In the Old Testament, we are told about the coming of this person named Jesus. In 2 Samuel 7:16, it's important to get this because Joseph was of the house of David. And one of the Old Testament verses that talked about the coming of the Messiah said he would be from the house of David. In 2 Samuel 7:16, it says, "Your house and kingdom," talking about David, "will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever." In other words, the Messiah would come from the line of David. And if you look in those verses, Joseph was a descendant of David. But in Micah 5:2, in the Old Testament, 700 years before Jesus was born, Micah prophesied the coming of Jesus in the town of Bethlehem. Jewish people knew that the Messiah was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. In Micah 5:2 it says, "But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf." In other words, the Messiah was from the family of David. The Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. And then the third thing we find is that in Isaiah 7:14, it says, "All right then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and we'll call him Emmanuel, which it means God with us." In other words, Isaiah the prophet said, this one is going to be born, and he's going to be born of a virgin. Mary was a virgin. Joseph would become the stepfather of Jesus. But all of this was told in the Old Testament. So when you get to Luke chapter 2, I don't want you to miss this. When you get to Luke chapter 2, you see God is in control of history. Now, I know a lot of y'all worry about what's going on in the world today. A lot of you worry about what's going on with Russia or Ukraine. There's a lot of things to worry about. A lot of times we don't like what is happening in our world today politically. But please don't miss this. God used a Roman emperor who was not a believer to move Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem. See, you think you control the future. The truth is, God controls the future. And God was the one who used the Roman emperor to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem to have their baby, because that is where the Messiah was to be born. And when we think about our world and when we think about the craziness of it, we must never forget that God is in control. When your life feels like a mess, when you feel like it's coming in, never forget that God is in control. And the thing we have to ask many times is, Lord, what is it that you want me to learn? You see, we have this picture of Mary and Joseph who were in their teens, and they went from Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem, 80 to 90 miles by foot. Do you know the ancient people during that time could walk 20 miles a day. That blows my mind. And yet she was not able to go 20 miles. And the reason she wasn't able to go 20 miles is she was pregnant. Now, I can't imagine that trip. You know, we want to put a donkey there. There's never a mention of a donkey there. That's just, we try to help her out. But the truth is, they had to walk 80 to 90 miles to get to the place where she would have the baby. 80 to 90 miles. It was dangerous because of robbers. It was dangerous because of wild animals. There was all kinds of danger there, and yet they walked 80 to 90 miles to have this baby. It just absolutely blows my mind. When I think about Christmas, the thing about their Christmas, they had to go pay taxes. I can't think of anything worse. Their Christmas was to go give Caesar some more money. I can't think of anything worse than taking my wife in that last trimester of pregnancy. It'd be like Melissa. I can't imagine Melissa, Matt going, "Hey, Melissa, we're going to walk 80 miles. 80 miles pregnant. But they did. That doesn't sound like a good Christmas to me. And then to get there, and they get there, and all we are told, there was no room in the inn for them. And we want to sanitize it, and we do the nativities, but the truth is, what that means, and all we're told, we have the manger scenes, and we use them and teach, but it's over there, that's next week. But here's what I want you to understand. The only thing we're told for sure is that he was placed in a manger. That's it. Now, we get a stable. Why do we get a stable? Because you think the animals would be there, but we're not told that. As a matter of fact, if you go back in church history, the place that most likely is where Jesus was born was a cave. And what they used to do is have their homes in front of these caves in that area, and they would keep the wild animal, not the wild animals, but their animals inside the cave. And what a manger is, now we have wooden ones, and I'm not going to get rid of ours, but it was a rock that had been kind of chiseled out, and that's where Jesus was laid. That's where God was laid. Not in the inn. God came into the world, and they put him in a food trough for animals. And I love that because that says God didn't come to this world to a palace. He came in about as humble of a way as you can come. He came and was put in a feed trough for animals. The Savior of the world. And the reason was because they didn't have room for him. You see, Bethlehem would have been overrun with descendants of David. It'd be like a huge family reunion. And they were coming in from all over the world. And here is Mary and Joseph, and they have no place to stay. So they're offered maybe a cave. Maybe it was outside with a manger. We don't know. But that's where God came. God came. Now here's the problem. The biggest problem in this whole story is that there was no room in the inn. That's bugged me all week long. Did the innkeeper not hear about this young woman? Did he not care? Did he not know the Messiah would be? I don't know. Here's all I know is nobody had room for Jesus. So he was born in a manger. Here's my biggest fear for you. I'm responsible for me, and so I try to take care of me. My biggest fear for you and your family is you will go through the motions of the tree and the decorations and the music, but when Christmas is over, you pack it up and you're done. You see, Jesus never wanted to come at Christmas only to be celebrated. Jesus came to enter your life. But here's the problem. We have time and room for everything except Jesus. Guys, I mean, think about it. Do we not read the scriptures and know how important? We have room. We have room for everything but Jesus. You have your excuses. I have my excuses. My excuses, I can't miss church to worship Him because I'm the pastor, okay? But do you have room for Him? Do you have room for Jesus on Monday and Tuesday on January 26th? Does He go back in a box? You see, Christmas can become a holiday. That's never the intention of Christmas. Christmas is about the birth of a king who died to take away our sin. What you do with that gift is in your decision box. It's a shame to sing the songs. It's a shame to decorate the trees, to have all the fun, and then put Him up once it's over. You see, we live in a world where everything else is more important than that child. That child grew up to die on a tree. He started, we remember him with a tree, but he dies on a tree. And he dies on a tree for our sins. We want to have the perfect Christmas. The only way to have the perfect Christmas that will not fail is to make sure you get it. That on Christmas Day, we will have church. We're not calling off church. I always think that's funny. Oh yeah, we're not going to have church on Christmas Day. It's a holiday. Whose holiday is it? It's His holiday, you know? But we got gifts to open. We haven't had a shower yet. We're busy. We have family coming in. What are you going to do with Jesus this Christmas? If you're an adult, I hope you know Him. If you're a kid, these kids, they see the decorations. Listen, if we care about them, we've got to be sure they know the Savior. That's the whole point of Christmas, that He died to forgive us of our sins. So, I don't expect to have a perfect Christmas. If mine was pretty bad on Friday, we have grandkids and kids and there's no telling what will, but we will have a perfect Christmas because the focus is on a perfect Savior. Okay? What are you going to do with Him this Christmas? I hope you'll worship Him. I pray you'll teach your kids the truth about Christmas. And I pray you'd have a good one because He gives us peace and joy and forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for everybody in this room. And Lord, you know my heart. My heart is that we would really experience Your joy, Your forgiveness, Your love. That's what Christmas is all about. Love came down. But Lord, we have so many plans for You. You know, we thought You would come in a better way than a manger. But God, You came in the most humble way because You love us. We thank You for that gift of Christmas. May we celebrate it. May we teach our kids. Thank You for these kids. May we teach them the true meaning of Christmas. And Lord, I thank You for our church that loves kids. And I pray that we would continually try to teach them the truth. Because the world's telling them a bunch of lies. If all your kid knows about Christmas is Santa, that's the lie the world wants them to know. Nothing wrong with Santa. Just teach them the truth about it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here this morning and you would like to join our church, I recommend that you come down the front and